Good morning, everyone.
Welcome to BAC this morning. It's so good to see you guys. We have the privilege of being able to dedicate three baby boys this morning. And we do this, we're trying to do this twice a year, once around Christmas time and once around Mother's Day. And so I'm just going to call up the three families that we're going to, that have new babies this year or this time. Eddie and Carolyn Fong, I'm going to call up. All of you guys, come on up. Doug and Praise Ma, and Andy and Andrea Young. Come on up, you guys. And it's all boys this time, which is kind of cool. It's cool if there's girls, too, but I'm saying, like, it's kind of neat that there's all girls this time. All guys this time. just a couple of things before we start praying for these guys. Children are a gift from God. Psalm 127, verse 3, proclaims that sons are a heritage from the Lord. Children are a reward from him. You guys have space? Is there more space over this side? Okay. Why don't you guys come over here? As believers, we're called to recognize that children first belong, first and foremost, to God. And God in his goodness gives children as gifts to parents. They not only have this awesome responsibility of caring for this gift, but they also have the wonderful privilege of being able to enjoy these gifts as well. And but also because these children belong to God and are given to God as gifts to parents, it is only proper and appropriate that we dedicate these children back to God. We're told in 1 Samuel chapter 1 that Hannah presented her son Samuel to the Lord. In Luke chapter 2, verse 22, we read that Mary and Joseph brought their baby Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem in order to present him before the Lord. In the same way, these parents today, they bring their sons, presenting first themselves and then their children for the Lord, before the Lord our God. So parents, I'm going to call your attention to the commands of God recorded in Holy Scripture, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 to 7. It tells us this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Fast forward into Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says this: Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So God's instructions to us as parents, as families, are pretty clear. So parents, love God with every ounce and fiber of your being, with all your heart, your soul, your mind, strength, and love people. Teach your children to do the same. Discipleship happens and begins in the home, right? Be a disciple yourselves so that you can make disciples of your kids and so that they can make more disciples themselves. And as you love God and love one another, you will model before your children a wonderful love for God that they will want for themselves. This moment is a hugely significant moment in a spiritual sense, because if you parents, as parents, live your lives in a way that's consistent with following Christ, and this in itself testifies to the reality of Jesus in your own lives, and you're committed to the local church so that your family sits under the regular teaching of God's word, and you're actively participating in the fellowship of Christ's body. You combine that with the church loving and nurturing and praying for your kids and teaching your kids for your child's soul as well, right? Your child is in this favored and blessed position for themselves to make their lives, to make that choice one day to be a devoted follower of Jesus. Now, we know that there's no guarantees that they're going to follow Jesus in their lives, but the choices that you make now, the things you do now, but what you're doing today in dedicating your child puts your kids, your sons, in this blessed position to receive the endless grace of Jesus. So parents, having come freely, I ask you now to enter into this following a commitment in the presence of God and his people. And if so, I want you to respond to the following questions by saying, "We do." Do you recognize that your child is a gift from God? and understand that they have been entrusted to your care by our Heavenly Father. I'm glad to hear that. Do you commit yourselves to providing for the physical, emotional, intellectual, and spiritual needs of your church, of your child? Do you commit to instruct your child in the gospel of Jesus Christ and in the practice of prayer and to guide your child in the development of Christ-like character? Do you commit to try, by God's grace, to shape the home life of your child by both example and family devotions and by your word and conduct, that at the proper time, your child will come to an open confession of Christ and membership in his church? Last question. Do you now solemnly dedicate your child to the Lord in the hope that they will belong fully to Jesus Christ? Awesome. Inasmuch as you have promised before God and his people to raise your child in the future and in the admonition of the Lord, we charge you to set yourself to that task by the grace of God. Finally, I want to ask the church to make a vow with me as well. There's an old saying, and it says that it takes a village to raise a child. So parents have first responsibility, but parents need the help and the support of the church community. And so I direct these next questions to you, the church. And so would you please stand with me as we make this commitment to these families here? Having come freely, I ask now that you make the following commitment to those who stand before you, to these families, so that these children may walk in the abundant life that Christ offers. Do you commit, by God's help, to be faithful in your calling as members of the body of Christ, to help these parents be faithful to God, and to help and train these children in the ways of the Lord so that they might one day trust him as Savior and Lord? And if you accept this responsibility, please respond by saying, we do.
We do.
Great, great, great. Okay, we're going to pray for these guys now. And you guys can have a seat. We're going to pray for these guys one by one. And before the child dedication ceremony, I asked each parent to send me what is one prayer request that they have for the life of their child. And so we're going to pray these prayers today for each one of these kids. So I'm going to start with Eddie and Carolyn Fong's child, Hayden Asher Fong. So if you guys... I'll just come to you guys here. It'd be easier. There's so much stuff going on the stage here. But can I hold them? Is that cool? All right, here we go. Nice hair, buddy. Nice hair. All right. Can we just pray together? You know what? Let's stand together and let's pray for Hayden here. Lord God, I'm just holding this awesome little guy here. Little Hayden, and I thank you so much for the gift that he is to Eddie and Carolyn. Thank you for the blessing of this child. We know that every birth is a miracle, and we know that that every person that's born, everyone in this room, this little baby that I'm holding in my hands, was knit together by you in his mother's womb, that you know this child intimately, every fiber of his being that you know, God. And I pray for him right now, Lord. His parents, Eddie and Carolyn, their desire for Hayden is that you would bless him with great wisdom, Lord, that he may know what it means to walk in your way, God, that he may know what it is to fear you, God, that he may live his life with great wisdom, and that his life would be filled with thoughts of just giving you glory. And so, Lord, I just lift up this little boy to you. We dedicate him now in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we present him to you before you, Lord, as a gift that you have blessed us with. But we offer him back to you, Lord, this time. Thank you so much. We pray that you would bless him in this life. We pray for wisdom, especially for his parents as well, as they raise this little boy, that they may know how to live and be an example for him of following you, Jesus. So thank you so much for this little boy. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. There you go, Hayden. Awesome, awesome. We're going to go in alphabetical order from like last name. So you guys are wise. You guys are young, so you used to be. Okay, we're going to go get here, this guy here. Pascal. Oh, is he okay? Hang on. This is Pascal, everyone. It's Praise and Doug's child here. Let's pray for this little guy. Father, I pray, Lord, for little Pascal. We thank you once again for this little guy here. That, Lord, he's such a blessing, Lord. This little, literally a bundle of joy. I look at Doug and Praise's faces and the joy that they have in receiving this little child from you. And the blessedness of being able to raise this little boy, Lord. And I thank you so much for giving him this honor. And I pray for him right now, Lord. We dedicate him to you, O God. We pray, Lord, for him, Lord, as his parents' desire for him is to know you and to follow you and to serve you, God. His parents' desires for him to discover how you have made him and the gifts that you have given to him so that he can use them for your glory in his life, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that as he grows, that his parents, that Doug and Praise, would commit to allowing him to flourish, Lord, within his gifts so that he, in his life, you might be glorified. And so, Lord, I pray for this little guy. We pray, we offer him to you right now as he is a gift from you to us, but at the same time, we present him before you, O God. We dedicate him in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, little Zachary. Okay. This is little Zachary. He's Andy and Andrea's baby boy. And this little guy's been on quite a journey. And let's pray for him right now. Lord God, we thank you so much for little Zachary. We thank you for how you have preserved his life, how you have literally saved him, Lord. And, and now he's this chubby little guy with big cheeks. And we thank you so much for just the blessedness and how he is a gift as well to Andy and Andrea, how they have the privilege and honor of being able to raise their son. And I pray for him right now, Lord, as his parents, their desire is for Zachary to know that he is a sinner through and through, but at the same time that he might know your incredible love that forgives him of sin, Lord, that you display on the cross, Lord, and as your cross makes it possible for him. I pray that his life, in his life, just as his parents long for, that he might be saved by you and that he might know your gospel and that it would be the center of his life. And so, Lord, I pray for this little guy. I pray we dedicate him in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and we offer him before you today. We thank you so much. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There you go. You guys can have a seat. Let's just give these guys a round of applause for dedicating their children today. And I exhort you guys and encourage you guys to keep praying for these guys, to keep supporting for these guys. And I'm a child. I've been a child, so I know we need. My parents need a lot of prayer. So these guys need a lot of prayer as well. So thank you so much for supporting these guys. I'm gonna pass the mic to Kim now.
Good morning, BACU. We welcome you today. I am sure there's some new faces here for the baby dedication because it's Christmas. My name's Kim. I'm the youth pastor here. And we're in the middle of our sermon series on the Advent. And I just love the season of Advent. Like, I love it because I think everyone gets into this huge Christmas spirit. Everyone, like, starts decorating things. You know, if you buy one of those, like, chocolate boxes, you, like, pop out a window, and then you, like, get one of those chocolates. Like, I just like that countdown to Christmas. There's, like, bajillion hipster indie markets with these, like, crazy crafts that you buy for so much money, and you're like, oh, I can make this at home. Like, I love those things. And so, yeah, it's all about this anticipation, and it's all about this excitement as we count down to Christmas Day. And that's really what I'm going to be talking about today, this idea of anticipation, this idea of like excitement as we look forward to a day. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll get started here. Please pray with me. God, you are so good. You're just so good. And we come here not in a posture where our hands are out in front of us saying, like, give this to me. I am here for myself. I'm here to receive. But we come with our hands in the air to worship you. Where we come to offer ourselves. We come with broken and contrite spirits, knowing that this is the sacrifice that pleases you, that is a pleasant aroma to you. And so, Lord, I pray that your name gets glorified, that you are worshiped today, and that we come with the priority of glorifying your name. And so, Lord, I pray for myself that I am a vessel of your word, the word that spoke creation into being. May you empower me. May the things that I say be from you. And I pray that I do not get in the way of the work that you want to do here. So, Lord, I offer this time to you, into your hands. May your will be done. Pray for all us in your holy name. Amen. So we're going to be reading a prophecy of Zechariah. And to give you some context before we read it, at the time of the passage that we're about to read, Zechariah is a new dad. His son is 8 days old, and he just got circumcised. And his son's birth is like, it's a bit of a miracle. So around 9 months and 8 days ago, an angel visits Zechariah and tells him that he's going to be having a son with his wife, who's very old. His wife and Zechariah, they're pretty old. And the angel tells him that they're to name their son John. And so the angel says to him that your son is going to be a messenger, that he will announce the coming of the Messiah. He's going to prepare the way of the Lord who will come after him. And Zechariah, in his disbelief, doubts the angel. And as a result, the angel makes it that Zechariah can't speak. So for 9 months, Zechariah like walks around not being able to say anything. And then people around him, they can tell that he's seen a vision and he's had an encounter with the Lord. So, okay, 9 months later, Elizabeth, she has the baby boy. And then 8 days later, according to Jewish tradition, they go and get him circumcised. And all their family and relatives are here, kind of like in this baby dedication, how there's family and relatives here too. Family and relatives were there, and they were calling the boy Zechariah. Calling the boy Zechariah with good intentions. They're like, oh, like, he's obviously named after his dad, Zechariah. And being obedient, Elizabeth and Zechariah are like, oh, they correct them, and they're like, no, his name is John. And then, boom, all of a sudden, Zechariah can start speaking again. He gets filled with the Holy Spirit, and the first words he says is what we are about to read. So please stand with me as we read God's word. We're reading Luke 1, 67 to 79, and I'm reading the ESV version. I think it's up on the screen, or you can pull out your devices or your Bible. So, let's read this word. And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. You may be seated. This is the word of God. Okay, so we read Zechariah's prophecy, and we can be kind of like, okay, like, so what? In a way, this is just the gospel message. It summarized. You know, all of Zechariah's prophecy is saying is that God has sent his Savior who will save his people. He's going to save them from their sins, from their enemies. He'll make them holy and righteous. They'll be able to serve him. And John the Baptist, who is Zechariah's son, will be used to prepare for a Savior's coming. Like, so what? We've heard this before. And I think to really understand the power of these words, you need to understand the context. So, Zechariah is a Jew. The angel, when he first encounters Zechariah, is when Zechariah was actually serving in the Jewish temple. And the Jewish people, they have been waiting hundreds of years for this person called the Messiah. This Messiah has been foretold by countless prophets, and even King David himself was talking about this guy, this Messiah that's to come. So for hundreds and hundreds of years, God kept saying to people that there's going to be this person who's going to come. He's going to completely revolutionize and change history. He's going to completely free people. When he comes, he'll destroy the power and authority of the prince of the world. When he will show mercy, he's going to heal the sick. The blind's going to be able to see. The dead will be raised. It's going to be a massive, radical change. So for hundreds of years, over many people, they kept saying the exact same thing. And Israel and the Jews were waiting for it. They're waiting for this guy who sounds like this epic superhero to come onto the scene. So on top of that, it was also told that this epic superhero guy is going to have like a sidekick, someone who's going to go before the superhero to announce this long-awaited Messiah and his coming. The messenger is going to tell people and show people how to get the Messiah in a way like the messenger will be a sign that the Messiah is going to be coming soon. And this messenger, they're going to reveal and identify who the Messiah is. He's going to say like, oh, like this awesome superhero guy that you've been waiting for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years for, like get yourselves ready because he's about to arrive. This guy you've all been waiting for, he's coming. So, okay, we have all of this, which is great, but what would make the Jews yearn for the Messiah even more and anticipate him even more would be the situation they find themselves in. So first, Israel found itself being conquered and ruled by like all these powerful empires. The Jewish people and the Israelites, they were, in a way for them, they were feeling like an oppressed people with very little respect in their society. They yearned for this Messiah, who all of these people said will have the ability to save his people. And at the time of Zechariah's prophecy, you know, it's actually been centuries that the Jews were an independent nation. It's been centuries where they've been ruled by other people. And even within the last century, major shifts were happening within their Jewish faith and Jewish tradition. Many of the priests and leaders were politically motivated. And the Pharisees and Sadducees, they were two prominent parties of priests who set their own kind of rules and laws. So in a way, for the faithful Jews, they don't even have control of the practice of their own faith. So yeah, to say the least, these people were hungering for a savior. They were in desperate hunger for this Messiah guy to come and save them, and they were anticipating his arrival. So second, the great and glorious holy temple that was at the center of their religion, this temple had, at this point, had been like, oh, this temple, which is considered, I should say, considered God's throne room on earth for the Jews, this temple had been destroyed numerous times and then rebuilt. So it's been like defaced by conquering enemies. So yeah, these are a humiliated people as well. And then third, God had been silent for 400 years. He went from talking through his prophets to his people to just nothing. Their faith and religion has become a mere shadow of what it once was. And they're craving for this Messiah to come. They're looking to the day for the Messiah's messenger to come and announce this guy who's going to save them from all their problems. So in light of all this anticipation, centuries of anticipation, an entire people's entire people group, their hope, you know, what does Zechariah find? He finds that his 8-day-old son and his unborn nephew are the anticipated messenger and Messiah. You know, imagine that. Like, imagine how you would feel if you were Zechariah. You know, if I was Zechariah, I'd be probably as doubtful as he was when the angel first told him the news. I'd be like, what? Like, are you serious? My baby? Like, my baby's the person that my entire nation, my entire people group has been waiting for hundreds of years, and that God's been, like, telling us is going to come through many, many people. And, you know, we just had a baby dedication. Imagine, like, looking at those boys, thinking about those babies who are up here on stage as being, you know, imagine if that's what God said to them. You, Zachary, are the fulfillment of hundreds of years and thousands of people's hopes. You are the fulfillment of God's promises. I feel like that's, like, incredibly nuts. And I think the angel's response to, like, and yeah, so Zechariah, he doubts this. And it's interesting because then what the angel does is he silences Zechariah. And I don't think it was a punishment, but really I think the act of silencing Zechariah, then having him be able to speak after saying, like, my baby's name will be John, he wrote it down, was, I think that was God's way of saying that just as your son had broken your silence, so now I will use him to break the silence over Israel. And so it makes so much sense why the moment that Zechariah can speak again, he gets filled with the Holy Spirit, and he breaks out in praise and prophecy and says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and he is redeeming his people. He goes on and says, like, the sun rises. Light is going to be given to those in darkness. Light will shine on the shadow of death. The Messiah is here. It's like, wow. And, like, what makes this even better is Zechariah's heart and I think it's really reflected in his son. You know, we have Zechariah and Elizabeth. They're this older couple, and then they get told that their infant son will be the messenger of the Messiah. I mean, that'd be, like, crazy news. But what they find out is who the Messiah is, it's Elizabeth's nephew. That's the Messiah. So for Elizabeth and Zechariah, in light of what the prophecies tell them, in light of what Zechariah just spoke over his son as being called the prophet of the Most High, who will go to prepare his way, you know, what they know about their son is that everything that their son exists for is to elevate his cousin. Everything that their son is supposed to do is to make their unborn baby nephew famous and great. And what do? After finding this out, they say, bless the name of the Lord God of Israel. And John the Baptist, he inherits the same heart. Jesus says that there is no greater person than John the Baptist. And I think it's because of his heart where he says, I must decrease so that he must increase. You see, when Zechariah's son grows up, John, he becomes a pastor in a way, but his church is the Israel wilderness next to the Jordan River, and his congregation is like massive amounts of Jews who are hungry for the Messiah. Matthew 3:5, it says, "Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan were going out to him." The Jordan River is 251 kilometers long, so it's like a massive amount of people. Crowds and crowds of people, they're going to John, they're hearing him out. He has a massive audience, a massive following. He's a huge celebrity in a way. And then what does John the Baptist do the moment that the Messiah shows up? He says, "Go follow him." He loses his crowds. He loses his disciples. He even tells his disciples, actually, to go follow Jesus, his cousin. So for us Chinese people, you know, it's crazy. As a parent, can you look at your son or your daughter, and would you be okay if you were told that the only reason they exist is to make their cousin famous, and they are to fall away in obscurity? They're to be forgotten about. No one's going to know about them. I want your cousins, I want, like, make the cousin great. Like, would you be okay with that? Or the sons and daughters here, would you be okay if God said to you that your entire life is purely to make sure everyone knows about your cousin and no one knows about you? And, like, truth be told, this isn't a hypothetical situation. You know, this is the actual question that God asks all of us. But instead of our cousins, Jesus Christ. And everything about who we are and what we do is purely to make Jesus known. Is it the desire of your heart to be forgotten about and unknown for the sake of Christ's name being known? You know, we're to meet with the droves and droves and crowds of hungry people and tell them, "I'm not the Messiah. I need to decrease so that he can increase. But I merely prepare the way, and he wants you. He wants to come meet with you. He wants to give all that he has to offer. He wants to give you his righteousness and his holiness. He wants to give you his freedom. He wants to give you his salvation. All that you need to do is to repent, to turn away from sin and go after him. You need to recognize your own desperate hunger." So yeah, that for that crowd of people, they waited hundreds of years under a broken religion and a broken government. And in their anticipation, they were hungry. They were hungry for the promised Messiah and his messenger. And their hunger brought them to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist brought them to repentance, knowing that repentance would lead them to Jesus. Why? Because repentance is the very act of turning towards Jesus. So I stand here because I'm John the Baptist. I stand here today because I am John the Baptist. And ever since I arrived at BAC, I have spoken with so many people about their desire for more. People who have grown up here, people who are new here, people who left the church, people who are still here, people who are young, people who are old, like easily in the double digits of people who are just craving more and they're not getting satisfied. There's a discontentment here. They're hungry. So many people across the board are desiring for deeper community, but they're not getting it. Deeper connection with Jesus, they just want more. And the beautiful thing about Zechariah's prophecy and praising God for the giving of the Messiah is that we can all be praising God all the time the exact same way. Whether you're a non-Christian or a Christian, you are in need of the Messiah. You too should be thirsting and anticipating the Messiah. And you know, this is the beauty of God's decision to make sanctification a lifelong pursuit. I used to be so frustrated by my own sin. I'd be like, oh, like, God, like, you could snap, like, do a snap and, like, take away all my sin. You can make me perfect. But why don't you? Like, don't you want me to be sinless? Don't you want me to be perfect? Why aren't you getting rid of this? But I've actually come to fall in love with God's decision to make sanctification a lifelong pursuit, to make becoming Christ-like a process, and to make Christ-like perfection a thing of heaven. Because now, I get to spend my entire life going deeper and deeper. I get to spend my entire life refusing to settle for a plateau in my relationship with Him. I get to spend my entire life like being hungry and then getting fed by the most delicious food and then being hungry again and then getting fed again and again and again, day in and day out. And, you know, so this brings me to all of you. I know for a fact that there are people who are hungry here. There are. And I get confused because true hunger should lead to true repentance, which should lead to Jesus. There are people who are hungry here, but they're not getting fed, and I don't understand why. If you're hungry, you go get food. The foodie culture is pretty strong here in Vancouver. Like, when you're hungry, you get food. So then why is it that when we're spiritually hungry, we're not getting this food? I know that there are people here who are anticipating for more of Jesus and know that He is the answer. That's awesome. And the thing is that, you know, other people can't be Jesus. Programs, church, worship, sermons, they can't be Jesus. They can't really feed you. No, the most that these things can possibly be are John the Baptist. They direct you to repent because repentance leads to Jesus. Repentance leads to us saying, you're hungry? Okay, the food's over there, go get it. Repentance is an act of turning towards God. So true hunger should lead to repentance, which leads to Jesus. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask you to do something sort of courageous. If you're one of those people who are desperately hungry for God, in a bit, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. And you don't need to raise it super high, but just high enough for the people around you to see. And I know that this is terrifying because there's people who struggle with expressing their worship and adoration outwardly here. I know it. For some reason, we have this fear here that we can't really worship God on a Sunday. There's a spirit of fear over this place. But I'm going to ask people to raise their hand if you're hungry. And I do it for two reasons. First is because just like how the hunger and anticipation of the Israelites led them to walk kilometers and kilometers and kilometers just to meet with John the Baptist, my question is, will you go out of your way for Jesus? Will you do something uncomfortable to get Jesus? Because there is a culture of fear here and comfort. And this culture can only be transformed as people walk in obedience by doing the sometimes uncomfortable and courageous things that Jesus asks us to do. If you're hungry, you need to go after Him. Fear can't hold you back. Comfort can't hold you back. It's no one's fault if you're comfortable and you're afraid and you're unwilling to go get the food because of those things. We need to change this culture. We have to. And it can only come from obedience and confronting that comfort, confronting that fear. So the second reason why I'm doing this is because after you raise your hand, I'm going to ask people around you to lay their hands on you. And then we're going to pray. And I'm doing this because as a church, as ministers of Christ, we have sinned in making ourselves Jesus. We have sinned in making the church Jesus. The church can only be John the Baptist. But we have sinned. And I want that act of the brothers and sisters laying their hands on us as an act of us as a church surrendering and saying, Father, forgive us, for we have sinned. We're just John the Baptist. We must decrease so that he can increase. We surrender this person to you. We support this person's decision to go turn to Jesus. We are just John the Baptist. So I'm going to lead us to pray, and then I'm going to ask God to give us of repentant hearts. In our passage, we see that true hunger led people to John the Baptist. John the Baptist led to true repentance, and true repentance led to Jesus. True hunger leads to true repentance, which leads to Jesus. And I'm going to pray and ask God to give you a repentant heart. To be repentant is to be a broken and contrite people, to have a broken, contrite spirit. It's to be brokenhearted. And that can only come from the Spirit who convicts, who takes what is Jesus and declares it to us. We just did an entire sermon series on the Holy Spirit, and what we learned from it is that the role of the Spirit is to magnify Jesus. So those people who are yearning for more of Jesus, those who are yearning for a deeper encounter with the Messiah, if you are hungry, I'm going to get you to raise your hand, and we're going to pray that the Spirit gives you true repentance, because out of that true repentance, it's going to drive you to Jesus. And true repentance can only come from the Spirit. It doesn't have to be high, just high enough for people around you to see. So I'm going to ask you now, if you are truly hungry, if you're truly hungry for more of Jesus, you actually want him, then raise your hand. You actually want more of him, raise your hand. I hope that the reason why you're sitting here is because you're hungry. And if you see someone with their hands raised, then lay your hands on them. People can lay their hands on each other too if you're sitting next to someone. I hope you've come today hungry for Jesus. So let us pray as a church. God, forgive us. Forgive us. For we have made ourselves the idol. We as a church have operated out of our own power, out of our own strength. But we're just John the Baptist. Lord, we can't do these things. I pray that a heart falls on this place where we are willing to fall into obscurity so that your name can be made known. We don't want our own fame. We want you to become famous in this world. Forgive us, God, for making ourselves the idol, for making the church the idol. Because we are hungry here, God. I see it, I know it, I sense it. There are people who are hungry here. And God, I pray that in that true hunger, Lord, you give them now a spirit of true repentance, because only the Spirit can create true repentance. Lord, may you convict people here. They want it. Open the floodgates of heaven. May nothing impede your Spirit from doing his work to make Christ known in our lives. God, I pray that we are a people who will get on our knees day in, day out, saying, I am hungry and you are the source of food. Give me the food. May we be people who are saying, I am a person of comfort. I'm a person of fear. I'm a person of safety. Lord, forgive me for those things. I don't want to be that anymore. God, may a spirit of courage fall in this place. We rebuke a spirit of fear and replace it with a spirit of courage right now, Lord. God, I pray that you fill this place up, that we become a people with true hunger, not a false one, a true hunger, which leads us to true repentance. Spirit, do your work in us. Do your work. Reveal to us over this next while about the sins in our lives that you want us to be cleaved of. May we have the courage to ask you to prune it, to encounter the pain and suffering of being pruned of things that we hold on to. Give us that courage to be a people of sacrifice, to be truly a people who live like Christ, who picked up the cross and suffered so that you can be glorified. Lord, I pray for all this in your holy and blessed name. Amen.
We're going to continue our worship this morning, the time of communion. And every second Sunday of the month, we here in the English congregation, we participate in the communion. And this hunger that Pastor Kim was talking about, this desire for more of Jesus. You know, on the cross 2,000 years ago, before Jesus went to the cross, he was eating a Passover meal with his disciples. And he took a piece of bread and he broke it and he said that this is my body, which is given for you. And then he took a cup of wine and he blessed it and he gave thanks and he said, this is my blood, which has been shed for you. And in doing so, Jesus is saying that if you are hungry in a spiritual sense, if you're thirsting, you come to me. You come to Jesus. And Jesus is the source, and he's the only one who can satisfy you. And as we partake in this table this morning, what we're doing is remembering all that Jesus said and did, his life, his death, his resurrection. We celebrate it. We tell the story of how Jesus is filling our hunger now. We tell this gospel story of how he saved us, and he's given us new life in him. And the bread symbolizes all, and the bread and the cup symbolizes all of this. It tells the story of what Jesus is doing in my life. That in the past, when he saved us, in the present, as he's saving us today and filling me with life and hope and sanctification and holiness. And in the future, when that one day comes, when we get to be with Jesus forever. So I'm going to ask the communion stewards to come forward. And we ask the communion ushers to come forward. And I'm going to read this passage from the book of 1 Corinthians, where Paul is talking about communion. And he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let's pray together. Let's give you a moment right now just to lay down your hearts before the Lord. If there's anything in your heart that's preventing you from worshiping Jesus this morning, would you lay that down before the Lord? If there's any sin on your heart, any burdens, any stresses of life that's weighing you down, that's preventing you from taking the bread and the cup in an unworthy manner, would you lay them down before the Lord right now?